Well, welcome everyone to our afternoon on Titus. I'm very excited to be with you all. And you might know that Titus is a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul to a guy named Titus. Titus lived on the island of Crete in Greece, and Paul had told him to decide there who the church leaders would be. And if you're anything like me or like Sarah, then you'd actually probably rather go on holiday to Crete.
I'm going to Crete in May.
Right. Than read a letter written to someone there a few thousand years ago, and we could always organise a group holiday if you like.
Ooh, yes,
yes. But even though it might seem like it's got nothing to do with us, I need to tell you that who's leading your church is actually really important. So maybe you're already convinced of this, but a few years ago I wasn't, and I was reading through Acts with a friend, quite a wise friend, and we got to chapter 14 in Acts, verse 23, where it says that they appointed elders, the leaders, and the Bible says, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. And I literally burst out laughing. Like, prayer and fasting for leaders? I didn't think it was that important. Why weren't they fasting for something much more serious? But actually, as I've read more of the Bible and discovered more, I've discovered that actually who our church leaders are is really important. Why? Well, because if we're Christians, then that means that we've become part of God's people, God's community. And so, yes, we belong to God, but we also belong to each other. We belong to other Christians in a really deep and meaningful, supernatural way. So that's why the New Testament assumes that God's people do gather together in churches. And in the New Testament, the word church doesn't mean a building, but it means a gathering. And groups of people, gatherings of people, always have leaders. I'm sure you know this from work or wherever you are, there's always leaders in groups of people. Whether they just naturally take the lead, or if they're officially appointed as the leaders, there are always leaders. And leaders aren't bad or neutral. They're good. It's the way that the Lord has designed communities to be. And I think our culture has a bit of a thing against leadership and authority at the moment. And we can see why abusive authority is awful, absolutely. But authority, that the way God made it, is beautiful. It is a good thing. So back to us, if we're believers in Jesus, then we'll be gathering with other Christians. And as we join with them, then the leaders of that church become our leaders, our spiritual leaders. And I don't know about you, but I want to be really careful about who my spiritual leaders are. And actually, if you are someone who cares about Jesus and continuing to trust in him for the rest of your life, then God wants to tell you today who your spiritual leaders are is really important. So let's get into the text, the living word of God, to see it for ourselves. Alison, are you okay to read us Titus chapter 1, which is just on the first page of the handout?
Sure. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.
Thank you very much. So the big topic of this chapter is the elders or the leaders that we want to have, even if we don't realise it yet. But before we get there, Paul reminds Titus of God's plan for his people. So we're just going to look at verses 1 to 4 to start with, and you can see the outline in the booklet.
God's... Does anyone have an extra pen?
There's also a whole load of pens. What other people like? Can you run, run down to the other end?
Yeah.
Beyond, maybe it's easier. Beyond the thing, there's like loads of pens in a pot right at the back.
Oh, is it right behind the shirts?
See the books? It's just on the right hand side of the books. Over the top of the wooden bit. Good thought, Eunice. Oh, yeah. Brilliant. Thanks, guys. So we're just at the top of the handout, and we've got God's plan for his people is truth and godliness right now and eternal life in the future. And we can see this in the Bible passage as well on the left hand side. God's method to kickstart this plan is the Apostle Paul. So verse 1, we've got Paul introducing himself as God's servant, as Jesus' apostle. And why is Paul an apostle, according to himself, in this verse? Well, it's to help normal Christians like us. That's why he's an apostle. Still in verse 1, it says, He's an apostle for the sake of the faith of God's elect, which just means normal Christians. God's chosen people, his elect people, who God has chosen to believe in Jesus. And it was Paul's job to help these normal, everyday Christians, not help them pay the rent or to be comfortable or even be popular, but to help their knowledge of the truth, which accords with, so kind of goes hand in hand with, godliness. This is still all in verse 1. And this is what true biblical faith is built on. Not wishful thinking, but true knowledge. And it's faith which shows itself now in real life, in godliness, as normal Christians just live their daily lives, being godly at home, at work, on the commute, being godly in the supermarket, online, in the living room, the bathroom, the bedroom, wherever we are. This is God's plan for us, to know the truth and to live in godliness right now. And just notice how linked they are. We can't accept the truth, but ignore the godliness, carry on living our own way. Obeying God is essential for Christians. So it's not only the best way to live, but also the way that we really must live. And sometimes it's hard work. But living his way is worth it because we can confidently expect eternal life in the future, which, again, isn't the stuff of fairies and wishing upon stars, but as strong as concrete. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Did you know that? This was new to me as I was looking at this verse. God promised eternal life before he even created anything, before the ages began. We can't really imagine it, but let's have a go. God, the Father, must have said, presumably to the Son and the Spirit, I declare, I promise that there will be an eternal life for my people. And then after he promised that, Genesis 1 happened. He kept speaking and the world just started appearing. He commanded the world into existence. Light, earth, seas. He spoke, he created, and stuff came out of nothing. And everything that we've ever seen and everything that we've never seen was made by the power of his voice. So we don't have to wonder if eternal life's real or not. If we're sure of anything that God said, if we're sure there's a world around us, then we know that God is giving eternal life to his people. This is real, physical, amazing eternal life for everyone who's trusting in Jesus. And this is God's plan for all his people all over the world throughout time to know the truth and live in godliness right now, confidently expecting eternal life in the future after we die. And it's a great vision for our lives, but it's basically impossible for us to live alone. And that's why God knows that we need really good leaders and why he's written this chapter for us. So these are our two main points going down on the handout. The elders we want lead us to eternal life, not eternal suffering. So how can we tell who the good elders are? Who can lead us to eternal life? And this is a really important question, right? Because the stakes are very high. And the answer is that there's two components, and you might have heard of them, godliness and truth. So to start with, the elders who lead us to eternal life are genuinely godly. And we can see this in verses 5-8. And Paul starts reminding Titus what his job description is. I guess we all have job descriptions. And anyway, this is Titus's job description, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, says Paul to him, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So straight away, we see it's a pretty high bar for elders. Their personal life is really important. Above reproach, in verse 6, means free from accusations, so that no one can say anything bad about him. Did you see he also needs to be totally committed to one woman? No extras allowed. And even his children need to be believers and obedient to him. Now, people have different opinions on exactly what this means in practice. Although, I think it must include young children and to some extent teenagers. But either way, it's certainly saying if someone can't get their kids who are like 7 and 9 years old to behave, then like look for a different elder, because we need elders who will help adults obey God. So if they can't help their children to obey them, then they're not in the right camp. And Paul drums home the high standard again in verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. So really, no one should be able to say anything bad about him. Carrying on, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but, verse 8, hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. It's a pretty full list, isn't it? Elders shouldn't be arrogant, full of themselves, or quick to get angry, or drunkards, or violent, or even greedy for money or power. But instead, genuinely godly, welcoming, someone who loves good things, someone holy and disciplined. So it's not just that he needs to have control over his children, but himself too. And looking at verses 7 and 8, which kind of church leader would you rather have? Someone angry, drunk and violent? Or someone generous, who loves good and lives how God says? It's easy, isn't it? And that's why these are the elders that we want to have. The ones that love good and are godly, obedient to our good God. These are the guys who will give us a good example of how God would like all of us to live. But that's the first one then, being godly. But being godly by itself is not enough for an elder, because he also needs to be a man of truth and teach it boldly, which we can see in verse 9. Let's read it. Verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So we don't want an elder who's only faithful in his own private life with no guts to speak out. That would be maybe like a maths teacher who knows maths really well but does nothing to help her class. She doesn't teach them fractions or division, and she doesn't even correct them when they say, 15 plus 8 makes 11. The maths teacher has the authority, but she doesn't use it. In the same way, church leaders have authority in the church family, so it would be a disaster to have someone there leading the church who has the authority but does nothing with it. So we need someone who's going to use that authority for good. And did you notice in verse 9, there's two parts to it. So the church leaders need to teach the right stuff, and stop the wrong stuff. Verse 9 again. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, teach the right stuff, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, still on the right stuff, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So that's stopping the wrong stuff, not just watching in silence. And actually, one of my friends told me that her pastor has recently done this really well. So he normally teaches the truth Sunday by Sunday in her church, teaching the right stuff. But I think it was sometime in February, there was a woman who was part of the church. She had been going along for over a year. And she suddenly started saying that they were wrong to believe that Jesus died on the cross to save us. She wrote this on the church WhatsApp group. So what did the pastor do? The next Sunday, he opened the Bible and showed everyone clearly that God says that we're only saved by Jesus and his death on the cross in our place, nothing else. So he stopped the wrong stuff, he stopped the contradictors and rebuked them. That's the kind of elder we want. One who is prepared to stand up and say what is true and stop what is false. And it's the kind of leader that God wants us to have. Because he loves us, he wants us to have good elders who lead us to eternal life and point to not eternal suffering. Which is basically the opposite of point one, isn't it? The good guys lead us to eternal life and the fakes lead to eternal suffering. But Paul says this explicitly, so looking at verse 10, he says, there are many who are insubordinate, which means disobedient, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Verse 11. They must be silent since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. So these are the guys we really don't want leading our churches, the fakes. And they're the complete opposite of the good guys, aren't they? Just like godliness and truth come together, their ungodliness comes with their untruth. So they don't obey God, they're ungodly. And then what they say isn't true, it's full of lies. They're deceivers. So that's why, verse 11, they must be silenced, not encouraged to speak and lead. And did you notice it's tragic? Verse 11, whole families are listening to them, chat about their shameful gain, probably money and power, and it's upsetting, overturning their trust in Jesus. So people are actually losing eternal life and heading towards eternal suffering, because they're listening to these fake myths. And their lifestyle, well, it's just the same as everyday Cretans. Always lying, evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Can you imagine lives characterized by that? Lives built on deceit. Like evil beasts who don't care for anyone except themselves. Always stuffing their face with food. Please do not be part of a church where the leaders are at that level of awfulness. There's a summary in verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. It's very strong, isn't it? And did you notice why they're so dangerous? It's because they say they know God. They profess to know him. So they might be pretty good at looking okay. They say they're Christians. They say, oh yeah, I believe all the right stuff. And maybe it's a while before we actually see that their lives deny God. Their works are denying him. And Paul really cares about this. He wants it to be so clear. End of verse 16. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So even if it seems like they're doing good, Paul says they're not fit for anything because their hypocritical lives means it counts for nothing and it's not pleasing to God. I was thinking maybe it's a bit like the bad maths teacher again. But we know it's a lot worse, isn't it? Maybe it's more like a parent who doesn't feed their children and just watches them starve to death. These guys are living hypocrites, disobedient and detestable to God. So the elders we want are definitely not the fakes who lead us to eternal suffering. And it makes sense, right? Because God doesn't want us to stop living in truth and godliness ourselves, which leads to eternal life. So of course he doesn't want us to have rubbish elders like that either. So I hope we've seen actually this chapter about Paul telling Titus which guys to appoint as the church leaders in Crete is actually really, really relevant to us today as women. And it's actually really relevant to all Christians all over the world. We really need to have good leaders so that we have the support we need to follow God's plan for us to grow in truth and godliness until we get to eternity. So let's just think for a couple of minutes about the big practical headline for us, which is right at the bottom, I think, or towards the bottom, with the arrow, follow some good elders. And who are they? We know there'll be people who lead us to eternal life, not eternal suffering, by being genuinely godly themselves and teaching us the truth. So let's find some of those elders, some really good ones. And in case you're wondering, this is not selfish. Of course, life will be better for us personally if we've got good spiritual leaders. But the fruit of that will also help other people around us more than we can know. Just think about it. If we have good elders, then we'll have more of a gospel perspective on all of life. We'll be encouraged to live more and more like Jesus and for Jesus, which will bless everyone we meet. If we have a good elders, we'll have a more eternal perspective, an eternal way of living the whole of our life now. So how we react to news headlines, how we respond when people chat with us, and hopefully we'll be people who pray more too. And again, this won't only benefit us personally, but also everyone we pray for. So actually, just like God, just like Paul served Jesus to help God's chosen people, like we saw at the beginning, so that they would grow in truth and godliness, we can actually, I think, be motivated by the same desire to serve God's people around us, which for us means following some good elders. That will really help people who are already in church, also people who are outside church, as well as being really great for our own personal spiritual growth. So, here, coming into land, if you're not currently part of a church gathering on Sundays, or if you have a move house and you need to find somewhere, now we know that who the elders are is really crucial. And there are various networks of churches which are put on the bottom of our sheets, which would be a great place to start to think about finding a church that's got leaders that match this passage. However, I guess probably many of us are already in Sunday churches, so if that's us, then maybe today's session is a good prompt to consider what your elders are like, what your leaders are like, and what their teaching is like. Do they match this or not? Are they genuinely godly and bold in teaching the truth, even the parts that can be seen as offensive in our culture? And by the way, if we're used to watching church online, then I think that makes it impossible, really, to tell what our pastor is like in everyday life. You can't really tell if they're godly or not. So please join a church locally to you where you can go in person and not online. And if you're not sure about the elders in your church, then please do keep thinking and praying about it. Maybe don't move straight away unless you're sure that it doesn't match this. And if you'd like to meet up at some point to chat and pray about it together, then I'd love to do that. But if your elders do live truly obedient lives and are bold in the word, then praise the Lord, and let's pray for them to continue. We can also pray for more church leaders like this to be appointed by the modern day versions of Titus all over the world near where we live and further afield. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us in this chapter, and we pray for each of us here that you'd help us to be able to support good church leaders. Please help us to know what our Sunday church leaders are like, and please give us discernment, help and wisdom in choosing which churches to be part of for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.